It's very good to be here tonight. Very big privilege to come to share God's word here in this fellowship. And the subject about looking at Joseph, a type of Christ, and the things that had happened to him. And it's interesting to note that Stephen spoke about these things when he gave a description to those that were stood around him as he proclaimed all the things that had happened in the history of Israel. He mentioned this piece, which is at Acts chapter 7, 9 to 15, which I'd like to start by looking at. If you want to turn to it, that's fine, and if you don't, that's fine, I'll just read it. I'm going to read this from the Authorized because I use the Authorized. Stephen said in his speech, "And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph unto Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan and great afflictions, and our fathers found no sustenance. But Joseph heard that there was corn in Egypt. He sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh." Those are the pieces I just wanted to look at, because God was with him. See, when he had that dream that we've spoken of in the first reading, he perhaps was a little bit keen. He had this dream and it was a very exciting thing. His dad loved him immensely, giving him this great coat of many colours. And he went forward and he shared with them, I believe in a spirit of love, but he shared with them about this dream he'd had. And they were moved with envy and they just were not going to hear this. He's an upstart. As far as they're concerned, he's just some sort of an upstart. And they weren't going to hear it. But he spoke accurately of things that were to come, even though he didn't know how it would work out. And thus he declared God's word, because it had been revealed to him in a dream. And him being a prophet was declaring God's word. And prophets have never been well received wherever they've prophesied. And he most certainly is a prophet. And I want to look at other aspects of his life as we go back to that passage in Genesis. And I'm going to skip through a few things and perhaps paraphrase a few things as I go. It said there in the Authorized version that I read that they could not speak peaceably to him. It wasn't just a mild dislike. They could not speak peaceably to him. There was absolute war between them and him. And there's no middle ground with that situation. But he didn't give up loving them. When his dad said to him, "Go and see how your brothers are doing." We don't know why he didn't go with them in the first place, other than the fact they didn't like him. He probably said, look, can he stay at home? We don't want anything to do with him. And so his dad sent Joseph out to go and see them, and he went with a pure heart. And we read in the scriptures that he met a man. Right? We don't know who this man is. We just know he met a man. And this man happened to hear the conversation of the brothers. I heard that they were going to. So he met this man that gave him a clear direction. I think that's rather interesting. Sometimes in life we meet somebody who they know the direction we're to take. It does not say who this person is. It doesn't make that clear. But he overheard the conversations, and I can't but help think to myself, there's only one person that knows our conversations. He knows our hearts, he knows our thoughts, and he knows our conversations, and every act of speech. And this man said, "I heard them say they were going to." And so he went with a pure heart to look for his brothers, and they saw him in the distance. here comes this dreamer. They hadn't forgotten the dream. Here comes this dreamer. And they plotted to see what they would do with him. A couple of weeks back, I was here listening to the sermon, and we were talking, and Reuben's name came up in the preaching. We read here, Reuben was Jacob's first son, right? Later, Jacob was to say of him that he was unstable as water, right? But in this situation, he didn't want harm to come to this boy. He thought, my dad sent the guy out. He was struggling with all of this stuff, but he didn't want harm to come to him. But he went along with the policy of let's do this. So they put him in a pit, a cistern is what we read earlier, but they put him in a pit where there was no water. And Reuben had intended to come back to release him. And what I'm looking at tonight is Joseph as a type of Christ. They put him in a pit, right? They stripped him of his clothes and they put him in a pit. When Christ was handed over to be crucified, it was out of envy that the religious leaders handed him over. It was out of envy that the brothers chucked Joseph in this pit. When the governor examined him, Pilate, he wanted to release him. We read here, Reuben was intending to come back for his brother to release him. Pilate wanted to release Christ. He was intending to. He gave them other options, but they weren't going to take it by God's foreordained knowledge. The Lord was going to go the way he went. But Pilate actually wanted to release Christ and couldn't find a way out of it because of the politics. And so it was with the politics of these brothers. And they just would put him in a pit. Then we know from this reading that some Ishmaelites came along and he was sold into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. Excuse me. For 20 pieces of silver he was sold. That got rid of the problem. The problem they had, they didn't have to kill him. We got rid of the problem and we've made a bit of money as well. Well, that's the way the world works. You know, there's a solution. We've got an all-round perfect solution. The only bit we've got a problem with is we've got to solve how we're going to tell our dad that this happened. So they get it together, they take the coat and they shed an animal's blood and cover it with this blood. Well, you could say in this day and age that if you did something like that, that just wouldn't wash. There was a case recently with somebody said that a dingo had done something. But when they started to look at DNA, you can prove what the blood is, what type of blood is, and everything else. And you could say that it wouldn't wash, right? And they are then stuck with this lie that they have told. And they can't move away from that anywhere, right? There's not a way they're going to move away from it. And anyway, as far as they're concerned, it's all done and dusted. And he gets sold. And he ends up going into Egypt. And he becomes important in Potiphar's house. Potiphar can see the merits of this guy. He can see that he's an honest, hard-working person. And he knows that God's blessing is with him. So he's really encouraged by that. And he gives him all access to his house and everything else. Later, poor old Joseph finds himself in trouble with Potiphar's wife. He kept his account straight with God. He kept himself at arm's length. But even so, he finds himself in prison. I think if that happened to any of us, we would think, you know, it's going from bad to worse. He then finds himself in prison. And while he's there, a couple of people who are also thrown in prison have dreams which they can't understand. And when it came down to that, he told them accurately the meaning of those dreams. To one, he told him that Pharaoh was going to reinstate him. And to the other, he said, Pharaoh's going to hang you. And he didn't mince his words. I think if I was faced with a situation like that, I might have just watered it down a bit and said, well, doesn't look too good. But he said, no, he's going to hang you. And so this was known throughout the prison. All the other people would have known that. He had access to the whole prison. And as a prophet, he faithfully declared what God was saying. And so it came to pass. He asked the one that was going to be reinstated to remember him. When you come out of prison, you know, have a word, you're going to be serving Pharaoh, have a word for me. But amazingly, the guy comes out of prison and forgets all about he had a troubling dream explained to him. Situation comes about whereby Pharaoh has a dream. He thinks he has two dreams, but when it's interpreted, the two dreams are the same. Quickly go through, I'm sure that most of us know here that the dream involves seven fat cattle that eat up seven lean cattle, and the seven lean cattle don't get any fatter. Okay? Also about the corn that comes up off of one sheaf and how it gets devoured by other corn. Joseph explains the dream to him. This is one dream, and God has shown Pharaoh what is to come in the land. So Pharaoh then wants to look for a person to sort this problem out, oversee it, if you like. I noticed this. Where Joseph rushed forward to tell his brothers the dream, he doesn't rush forward in the scriptures to go and say, oh, Pharaoh, by the way, I'm your man. You know, I could do this for you. I've got it sorted. He wasn't looking for anything of himself. You know, when it comes to the Lord, he walked humbly and obediently, despising the shame of the cross, and he walked willingly to death. He gave his life, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He didn't quibble with the things that came his way. He just went the way he was going with complete peace. And Joseph finds himself suddenly in a position where he could be elevated, but he doesn't sort of jump to elevate himself. He only accepted what was given to him. So he then starts planning how to gather the corn in and store up. So then from our reading that we've had from the first passage of scripture and from what we've just read in the book of Acts, comes these words. Jacob heard. He heard that there was corn. Right? He didn't think, oh, I wonder if there's anything in Egypt. He heard. Somebody told him that things were good in Egypt. It came to his ears. He heard it. Moving slightly aside from the theme of what we're looking at, I'd like to say the main reason why the Lord has left us here after he saved us is that we can tell others of him. So that, and the early church, when it was under much persecution, was driven out all over the place. But they went everywhere sharing the gospel message of the love of God through Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension and his coming again. They shared that in whatever way they could, right? This good news, the heart of the gospel, this good news, this leads to eternal life. Blessings in this life, certainly, but eternal life. What Jacob heard of was that there was food, and there was no food where they were. So he sent the brothers out to go and sort the situation out. Go and see if we can get some food. So off they go. And I decided that I'd just look at a couple of passages of scriptures about this, because how God brings a situation about is really amazing. And how, if you look at it, this is a truly amazing story. I was looking at this in my own readings a while back, and obviously this is God's word, is a living word. And I just looked at it and I thought, this is really awesome. Every time I look at this about Joseph, I remember having a conversation with some of you from time to time. I ask people, oh, what are you reading at the minute? Very often people say about a book they're reading, a Christian book. And I think that's great, you know, it's really nice. And no disrespect to anyone that I've spoken to, no one came up and said what book out of the Bible they were reading. There was no, I got no response from that. I thought, okay, that's interesting. I know some people said, Phil said that he was reading through the Bible in a year, which is a very big task, actually. Having done that myself, it's a very big task and a very rewarding task. But when we come in our daily readings to read this word, it being a living word, God speaks to us and he directs us and guides us through his word. So I kept looking at this and thinking, the wisdom that Joseph had was very great. He started off with, in my opinion, a little bit of wisdom in the way he shared with his brothers. But nonetheless, he had to share that with his brothers, because otherwise, how are they going to know? Right? And he was probably, I don't know, only God knows, and Joseph knows, he was probably sort of overawed with it. He thought, well, I had this dream, and I understand this dream, but I don't quite know how that's going to work out. And he probably would never have foreseen that his brothers were going to turn on him with such hatred. He would never have seen that. And obviously, as these things unfolded and these things went from bad to worse, he probably would have thought, well, you know, how on earth was he going to get out of prison, let alone anything else? Just trying to survive. And when I consider the things that happened to our Lord, when he walked perfectly before God, I'd like to remind ourselves of this. Luke's Gospel has this account of something that is very, very huge. It's when the Lord spoke of this scripture, and it's from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, from 16. Speaking of Jesus, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He then speaks to them further. I'm going to paraphrase this. I could read it on through. Actually, I will read it on through. "And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him onto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So again, Joseph, when he prophesied those things, people wouldn't hear him. They wouldn't hear him. They turned with absolute rage against him. The people that heard Christ speak these words noted the gracious words he spoke. And he spoke to them from the prophets. He spoke to them from the scriptures of things that he was coming to fulfill. They liked the words, they heard them with their ears, and they heard them regularly, and they liked them. I noted this when I looked at it. I believe it was the Apostle Paul who said that the kingdom of God is not of words, but of power. And it's that power that frightens people. They're very comfortable with their own, if you will, religion. We do, and we say, and we're comfortable. But God challenges us. He challenges us, every one of us. Right? He's loving, he's kind, he's patient, long-suffering, not wishing for any to perish. Not wishing for any to perish. But he is building his kingdom. And he is building his kingdom his way. And if you go up against God, there is only one outcome. You'll be on a losing side. The way that God does things are obviously very scary, just from the scriptures. We can see that. You can think of numerous occasions when people were very challenged. Fishermen like Peter, who knew their trade like nobody's business. But when they caught those miraculous catches of fish, their attitude was, "Depart from me, I am but a sinful man." And, you know, if we look at our own hearts, if we look into ourselves, we see that there is something desperately, desperately wrong with us. We can look to Christ and see that he has all of the solutions. But I'm coming to that more fully in a minute, because I want to go back to Joseph and the things that happened to him. A reality check is what I was coming to. I really looked at this and thought, when you come to looking at Genesis 44:16, for those that want to follow it in their Bibles, it's at 44:16. And Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants." That is what they ended up saying to Joseph. I'd like to talk a bit more about that to lead us to it. And that is, they came looking for the corn, and they found that there was somebody appointed to give them the corn. And that person was their brother Joseph, who they did not recognize. He was savvy enough to speak to them through an interpreter. And when he spoke to them, he was a little rough with them. Now, they realized he had all of this power. Incidentally, Pharaoh gave him power over all of the land, except there was one exception, and that was the throne. So Pharaoh remained Pharaoh and in charge of the kingdom like that. So that left Joseph as the, if you like, the second most powerful person in the land. So when Pharaoh appointed him to that, he was serving God and serving man, which by any definition makes him a priest, because he serves God and serves man. we have prophet, we have priest. So also of Christ, prophet and priest. More with Christ, prophet, priest and king. Pharaoh remained on the throne there, and Joseph was given this very, very powerful job. And the patriots came up looking for the food, and Joseph accuses them of spying. You are spies to seek out the land. I mean, that must have been quite a fright. You know, where do you go when your back is to the wall and there is no food in your land, and the only place where you can get food is somewhere, and you go there and they say you're a spy? He then asks some questions, knowing who they are, and finds out that his dad is still alive. And he then lays down certain things for them to do. They're to bring the youngest of the brethren to him. But they were thinking, that's going to be impossible. Like I said, God's ways are scary sometimes. They're scary. They had to go back to their dad and say to him that we've got to bring the youngest son, your youngest son. He said, and they've left somebody as a hostage, really, right? He says, you have left me bereft of my family, basically. You know, you've done all this to me. And you can imagine the anguish in that whole household. You know, what is he going to do? He's really got no option because there is no food in the land. It's not a question of, we think in terms of, none of us have really experienced supermarkets running out of food for any length of time. And there are a lot of people in society who think all food comes out of the supermarket, and that's as far as we think. Everything we have of a temporal thing is from God's blessing. And he has provided us with very much in this country. Very much. In that land, at that time, was an absolute dearth. This dream that Joseph had wasn't a slight dream about, oh, it's going to be a bit hard here, guys. It was. Seven fat cows were eaten by seven lean cows, and they never got any fatter. This dream that was interpreted rather for Pharaoh, and they never got any fatter. You know, this famine was awesome, and it really, really stretched everything down. But all of this is in God's hands, and he provided for all of the situation that existed. So these brothers had to come back again to get food. But on their first return back, we haven't read this in the scriptures, but it is there, I can assure you. Joseph has instructed the people that worked under him to put their money back in their bags. So when they got home to Jacob, suddenly they got all this money. The money we gave the man is back in our bags. But he's accused them of spying, and then they turn up with the money in their bags. I mean, I can't think of anything worse, can you? I can't. I just think, if I opened my bag, if I went honestly to buy something, right, I went honestly to do something, and then I found that, I wouldn't be thinking, oh, this is miraculous, my money's come back to me. No, not if somebody accused me of spying, and things are as tight as that. I think I'd be a bit concerned. Nonetheless, when everything was starting to get worse again, they had to go back. And Jacob had to agree to the terms of going back. And people made certain promises. Brothers stood as surety, saying, well, if I don't come back with your youngest son, then take the life of my sons. And people started to make all kinds of very deep commitments. Things that actually wouldn't have addressed the problem. And that is the nature of mankind. We say things, I believe they really meant it. They could see the jam they were in, and there wasn't a middle ground in it. They could see the terrible situation they were in, and I believe they meant what they said. when Christ told those that were with him what would happen, Peter at first said, no, no, Lord, that can't happen to you. Later on, Peter was to say, even if I have to die with you. And Jesus said, before the cock has crowed, you will have denied me three times. So Peter doubted that. In his heart, he felt, oh, he could meet the cost. But actually, he couldn't meet that cost. And Christ had prophesied those things. And so when the cock crowed, Peter had denied Christ three times and he found himself in a desperate situation. Surely as desperate a situation as these brothers found themselves in. In the sense that they have put their hands to sell their brother on into slavery, right? And they know what they've done. It actually says in Scripture about that, the extent of it. And I've always been very moved when I've seen these words, that before they came and stood before Joseph and said the words which I read there, he said, God has found out our iniquity. He has found out. You know, they stripped, everything stripped. They stripped the boy's coat off. They chucked him in a pit. They went back to their dad and they said, oh, is this his coat? He must have been eaten by an animal. And they caused their dad to have such a distress, right, not knowing. And they did all that, right? But Joseph didn't hold that against them. Christ on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Joseph was overjoyed when he saw his brothers come up, not because of the prophecy, not because, oh, here we go, I'm going to be right. It wasn't any of that. He was overjoyed when he saw his brothers. And he said to them that you meant this for harm, but God meant this for good. In that God has sent me ahead of you because of the things that are ahead of you to provide for you. And when they saw that it was their brother, when he came to reveal himself to them, he told all of the other officials to, you know, get out of here. You know, he was so overwhelmed with emotion about seeing his brothers again, of having the joy of having reconciliation with his brothers, not getting won over on his brothers, not, oh, I was right, you were wrong. No, reconciliation. Reconciliation is the greatest thing. In scriptures, coming to Romans 5. Chapter 7, no, 6, verse 6, chapter 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, Joseph brought something about, under God's guidance, of a temporal nature. I said to his prophet, see that. I said to you, he is priest. We can see that. But he brought a reconciliation amongst the patriarchs. He brought that to further God's plan, as we see in the scriptures. But he brought a temporal blessing, not only to those people that are around Joseph, but to all of the people that were his relatives. He reconciled them. Christ, being prophet, priest, and king, reconciles us that we can have peace in this lifetime and the lifetime to come from this scripture, prophet, priest, and king. I'd like to make mention, because I know I've run over the time, I'd like to make mention of something from John's Gospel about this coat. The coat that Joseph wore had many colours. It doesn't say it was the colours of the rainbow. If it was the colours of the rainbow, it would have said that, right? But it says it was many colours. And we could see it's bright, and we can see that that's perhaps what it suggests. It was bright and it had many colours. But Christ also wore a very special robe. And in John's Gospel, we can read these words at the crucifixion. They said, let us not rend it. There it is. At 19:23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment amongst them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. These people who were ruthless men, they were part of crucifixion parties, they did this day in, day out, right? When they saw this garment that Christ was wearing, they cast lots over it. Let it not be damaged. Brothers, when they saw this beautiful coat, said, let's cover it in blood. Let's cover it in an animal's blood to cover their sin. It doesn't wash. The blood that Christ shed does wash, does cleanse from our sin, does bring us peace to God in all ways. And it is only by that that we can have peace with God. That through the shedding of blood, there is remission of sin. And that that blood is still in the earth, and that that blood speaks of pardon and forgiveness and a new start in life. God doesn't patch up old wrecks. He makes all things new. With Joseph, he had endured many things. And he saw good times as well. Those that follow Jesus are clothed in Christ's righteousness. That's the clothing we need. Christ's righteousness over us. That precious blood avails his righteousness over us. Applied by the Spirit, it clothes us. That we have found in his sight, in God's sight, without spot or blemish. That we are found to be in him on the last day is all that will count. Religions will never save us. Philosophies are vain things. The only way that we can be reconciled to God is by Christ's death on the cross, by the shedding of his precious blood. Prophet, priest, and king. More than just this lifetime, always, eternally. Thank you.